Once again, I want to thank you for being here today and making the choice to come out and worship God together. And we want to spend our time both in the lesson this morning and this afternoon focusing on the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. We finished singing, "Worthy Art Thou, Worthy of Riches, Glory, and Honor." And we talked about in our Bible study period what worship is and who it should be directed to. And so we want to particularly focus this morning on that statement in the reading that he is the one that fills all in all. And that's what we want to look at and talk about in this morning's lesson. Think about how all-encompassing our relationship with Jesus Christ really is and what that means, fills all in all. Think of the idea of the Psalm, 23rd Psalm, "My cup runneth over." When you think of anything that fills something else, it's full, it's abundant, more than enough. And it would fill everything you can imagine, and then whatever that is in, it fills all that is in all. So it's truly amazing to examine the scriptures and think about the relationship that we have with Jesus the Christ. A few verses first that talk about his power and his authority, starting in Matthew 21 and verse 23. "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?'" Now again, was Jesus worthy of worship and honor and glory? And if so, where did he get the authority that he was acting by? Jesus in verse 18 of Matthew 28 said that it says he came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority. Again, all in all. "Commanded his disciples to go then in his name and make disciples of all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Again, the chain of authority and where it came from. And then in Matthew 11 and verse 27, he said, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father." And there again is that word "all," filleth all in all. "All things delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Then the passage from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20 beginning, "He worked in Christ, he raised him from the dead, seated him in a position of authority at his right hand in the heavenly places, and he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church." And you notice that idea there over and over of all things. And that's what Jesus really is unto us. And in Colossians, Paul preached in chapter 1, there in verse 19, that he, referring to the Son of God, may have the preeminence, the position of honor and power, "for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." Now the verses that I want to look at that describe again our relationship to him and what he is to us should illustrate that fullness that should dwell in him. And that's what we want to focus on, that filleth all in all. What does that mean in regard to the Son of God? Well, in Ephesians 1 and verse 23, that's where we find that statement when it talks about the fullness that dwells in him. And first, that involves the idea that he is our king. And even before Pilate, this was actually brought up to condemn Jesus with the Romans, that he was trying to start an earthly government in opposition to Rome. Jesus said in regard to that, that his kingdom is not of this world, but he didn't take away the fact that he is a king, and spiritually he is our king over his great kingdom. Revelation 1 and verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now there again is that all in all. He's not just a king. He is the King of kings. He is over all kings. His authority, his kingdom is greater than any earthly kingdom, will last longer than any earthly kingdom. It is an eternal kingdom, and Jesus is the ruler over it. And furthermore, all kings are subject to God and to the authority and power of the Son of God. This was something that, again, man did not realize or recognize how far and extensive the authority of Jesus is. That the highest of rulers, from all of the Caesars to Nebuchadnezzar or whoever it may be, they all answered to God. Nebuchadnezzar learned that the hard way. And the Roman Empire is long gone. We have the remnants of an ancient kingdom in various sightseeing places in the world. But the kingdom is long gone, and the authority and power of the Son of God remains. Not only is he our king, but he is Lord and Christ as well. Again, illustrating the authority and the power that he has. Read with me from Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 in the first gospel sermon preached by the apostles in Jerusalem. And it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. These are titles of description, not the last name of Jesus. It's not he is Jesus Christ. He is Jesus the Christ, the one chosen by God to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world, the Messiah who would remove our sins. He is Lord, given authority again over all, of the kings of the earth. Third, he is our Savior. Clearly, this is described in the Word of God. This is amazing to think about. When you think about a king who normally sends others into battle, who normally sees others die for the kingdom. But this king gave his life to save us. This Lord and Christ, this Messiah, makes it possible for all men everywhere to have the forgiveness of their sins. Matthew 1 and verse 20, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. This is Joseph when he learns about Jesus being born to Mary. And he said again to Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. Mary had not been unfaithful to him. She had been faithful to the Lord. And he said, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is one of the greatest relationships that we hold with the Son of God. We are the saved. He is the Savior. He is the one that paid for our sins. But even in a more tender and loving way, he is pictured in the idea of filling all in all as being the bridegroom. The kingdom of God, the church, is seen as the bride, and they are married to the bridegroom, who is the Son of God. Romans 7 and verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Romans 7 deals as a way of illustration with the marriage relationship. And that a woman is to be married to her husband until he would die or she would die. And then at death, they are free to be married to whomsoever they would. And in this regard, the argument is being made that until the old law was dead to them, they could not be married to Christ. But when the old law ceased to exist and they were dead to that law, then they could be bound and married to Christ. So he uses this relationship to explain the idea of a new covenant by which Christians are become a part of the bride of Christ and he becomes the bridegroom. So again, that you may be married to another, and to which one? To him who was raised from the dead, referring to, again, the Son of God. And in Revelation 21, he refers to the bride and the Lamb's wife. Revelation 21, verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You think of that moment, any man that has stood at the end of an aisle and waited for his bride, and he gets that first vision of her as she comes down the aisle, there is a whole range of emotion that will flood over one at that moment, at that time. And here John is seeing the bride, the church, the body of Christ, prepared for the bridegroom. And he refers to that moment in a spiritual way, prepared as a beautiful bride here for her husband, one of the seven angels that had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now again, as all in all is brought out here, and what that really means with Jesus, God's Son, he not only calls him the bridegroom, but the Lamb is involved here. The Lamb's wife. What does he mean by that? Well, again, under the Old Covenant and the Old Testament law, there were many lambs that were sacrificed for the sins of the world. Literally, lambs. But those lambs could not actually remove sin, but remembered them till the time that the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world would come. And it's that Lamb who is the bridegroom to the bride that, again, is cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. So he is our King. He is our Lord and Christ, our Savior, the bridegroom. But that's certainly not all. He is also the greatest high priest that ever reigned. Again, there was a position of high priest under the old law. But under that law, Jesus could not be made a high priest without violating the scripture that he had to have come from the tribe of Levi. Jesus came through the tribe of Judah, through his mother Mary. And in order then for Jesus to be our great high priest, there had to be a change in the old law. It was removed, as we noted earlier, and replaced with the will of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus could become our great high priest. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He became a man. He went through what we go through. He was suffering temptation and weaknesses and needs and trials just as we do, and he can sympathize with our weaknesses, offered himself on our behalf, was in all points tempted as we are, but the big difference, yet without sin. So because of that, he said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So he is the great high priest, fulfilling for us that opportunity to bring us to the throne of God. Because of him and what he has done for us, we're able to go to God's throne and pour out our heart and be heard and receive the spiritual blessings that we need. The high priest was there as the mediator between God and man, and there was never a greater one than the Son of God. But something further that we need to recognize and understand, when we say he is our King, when we say he is our Lord and Christ, that makes him also our master. He is the master. We are the servants of that great master. John 13 and verse 14. When he was getting ready to wash the feet of his disciples, and on this occasion when he did that, he said to them, to his disciples, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." He set the great example that even though he was their master, he willingly served them. And this is the great thing about the Son of God. He was their master, is their master, and yet he was the greatest servant of all. And he sets the example for you and I. I served, and I am your master. I am greater than you. But you also then need to serve one another. Furthermore, in a very interesting way, he is called the brother of those who are in the body of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 12 and verse 49, he stretched out his hand toward his disciples. He was told that his family was there, his mother and his brothers and so forth. And Jesus said, in stretching out his hand toward his disciples, those that were following him, then he said, "Behold, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." He's emphasizing the great spiritual relationship, the family of God. That's what it was all about. It wasn't just being a Lord and a master, but the closeness of that relationship, a brother, a sister in Christ, who is under the Heavenly Father, the great Father, but so is the Son, and that makes us his brother. And furthermore, the closeness of the relationship is emphasized in the fact that he is our friend. We sing a well-known song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And certainly the scriptures bear that out. A friend is there, one that is there when you need them, one that always remembers you, will not forsake you in your greatest time of need and sorrow. And that's what we find in the Son of God. No better, greater high priest or master, no greater brother in Christ, and no greater friend. John 15, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." No longer do I call you servants. The relationship is much closer than that of a servant. Even though we willingly make ourselves his servants, we are his friend when we serve him, when we honor him. And he says, "I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Is there a greater friend than the Son of God? Think about what he does for us continually. He is at the right hand of God, an advocate on our behalf, that his blood may be applied to our sins and forgiveness be obtained. 1 John 2 and verse 1, "My little children," John says, "these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And so we know that we've got one in heaven working for us, this high priest that has opened the doors of heaven to us, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Know that we will be heard. Know that not only did Jesus give his life for us here on this earth, but when he raised from the dead and he ascended back to heaven, he's now right at the right hand of God, and he continues to work as our advocate on our behalf. He fills all in all. Just think of all of the roles, all of the work. Any earthly man could spend a lifetime working on any one of these, but he is all of these. He is not only our advocate, he is the light. He dispels the darkness of sin. He reveals the way to eternal life. He is the light of the world. John talks about this in John 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word," describing Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He is involved in the creation of the earth. He was there with the Father in the beginning, before it was made. And then it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light. John testifies about it, but he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Again, all in all, to give light to every man that comes into the world. And just as he is our advocate, another term applied to him is mediator. He settles the differences between God and man, between sinner and the divine heavenly Father. By being divine in his own spirit, but becoming a man and sacrificing for the sins of man. In 1 Timothy 2:5, it said, there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Sin was the wall that separated us. He died for that sin, paid the price, removes it through his blood, that man can draw near to God. All because he also is described as a payment, propitiation or payment for the sins of mankind. 1 John 2 and verse 2. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Once again, the idea of all in all. His one sacrifice paid for the sins of the whole world. What a marvelous character and figure the Son of God is. Don't read lightly over statements like this. Him who fills all in all. So many ways that he works for us and helps us in that regard. Will you give your life to him? Will you serve him in light of what he has done for you and how that he has revealed the way that goes to eternal life? We'll focus more this afternoon on our responsibility and what we need to do in regard to the things that he has done for us. If you're here and need to respond to the gospel today, need to be baptized or restored to faithful service, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing to encourage you.